Morning. Is this on? Can you hear in the back?
They're not responding.
You can. What's going on here? Okay, we're trying to get more questions if you have them. So, if you have a question, we'll pass out these yellows. There's copies over there. Place it on. I'll think about it through the week and respond the next Sunday. Is that okay? Okay. Here we go. I had one question this week, but I lost it. Pardon me?
Good start.
A normal start. So it's sort of fun. But we'll find it. Now, where we are together, we're finishing the Sermon on the Mountain that our Lord preached. You'll find that sermon actually a part of it in Luke chapter 6, which tells us that when Jesus went around, he often said the same things in different crowds, because that was his message. So we can summarize it this way. Our Lord was an itinerant, in his ministry. He taught in the synagogues. There's examples of that, and in the open air. This is really a celebrated sermon. And as we looked at it, it basically answers a question. But it's very practical. And that question is, are our teachers, respected teachers, scribes, Pharisees, teaching us the way into the kingdom? They know it requires righteousness. But what is the origin of that righteousness? And I thought of a text in Matthew or of Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Here's the answer. He that has clean hearts, clean hands, and a pure heart. We would say the Pharisees and scribes had clean hands. But did they have a changed heart? And the answer, in Jesus's view, is no. So far, so good. The sermon begins with a description of those who are already his children. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. And then he goes down to seven more. After that, he takes up two metaphors of function. What are those people to do who are already in his kingdom? They are to be salt, a metaphor for appetite or taste. They create a taste for him by the manner of their living. And second, they are to be light. They are to scatter the darkness. And then in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 17, he says this right at the very beginning of the transition, that I did not come to abolish the law. Moses and I are not adversaries. I came, literally, it means to fill it with meaning. So I take it that the law functions and still does in three ways. It reveals the commands of God, it reveals the holiness of God, who is the criteria of obedience, and it teaches us how to walk with Him. And the essence is found in the Ten Commandments. What's funny about Exodus 19 is that I think we all know the story. In 19, Moses meets Jethro, his father-in-law. He's bringing his wife to him and his two boys. And then Jethro watches Moses and he discovers a problem in the way he's leading. And the way he is leading is that he's trying to do too much. And Jethro says to him, "You need to get some helpers. Let them judge the minor cases. You have judge the major cases." And that's why you have the law that follows. It is to help those who are his assistants and to us. So it's really pretty. And the transition ends with Jesus saying these awful words: "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter my kingdom." Jesus doesn't doubt the outward piety of their leaders, but he does doubt their change of heart. So far, so good. And then he shifts into his major argument. It's only three. As far as he is concerned, they do not interpret Moses's law correctly. They interpret it externally without a change of internal heart. And we keep reading these reoccurring phrases. "You have heard it said," and then he'll quote a text, "but I say to you." So what's he doing? He's interpreting Moses correctly. Okay, so he's subtly saying to the scattered crowd, "Your leaders are not safe." Second, he takes up their manner of expressing their faith. And again, we have three. And he says this: when they give to be seen giving. So the recurring way words there are hypocrite, reward, and wonderful statements like your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when I think of that text, I always think when we make it to heaven, when he gathers us to heaven would be better. He would say to us, "Enter into the joys of my kingdom." Right? So when they give, they're basically showmen. When they pray to be heard and congratulated for their long sermons. And when they fast, they put on a gloomy face to announce it: "I am pious." And the recurring phrase is, they have a reward in heaven. So it's really devastating. You can understand why they sought to liquidate him. And his third point is, when it comes to practical living, because these all interrelate, they do the same thing. They hoard money. They're a materialist, radical materialist. They worry. And we dealt with that beautiful passage. If God feeds the birds of the air, how much will he take care of us? Right? That is just pretty. And then there's a transition. Oh, the third one is, of course, that they not only hoard and worry, they also critically judge the motives of other people. Right? So the text begins, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And then there's a transition. And beginning in verse 7 of chapter 7, it changes. And that's where we are. We'll finish it today. And the transition is this. First, he says that these teachings are in the law and the prophets. So what he's really doing is he's taking us back to 5:17, where he says law and prophets. He's summarizing. Then you get an invitation, and the text changes in tense to the present tense. And he says, "Ask and you will receive. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. That's a great text. For everyone who asks, everyone who seeks, everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to him. So what is Jesus saying? The way into my kingdom is not by assiduous religious self-flagellation. The way into my kingdom, which cannot be purchased or necessitated, is simply by asking with a humble heart. That's all it is. That's beautiful to me. I like that. Now, beginning, and then he says this, we've been this, but he says, what father, if a son asks him for a loaf of bread, will he give him a stone? Probably there are some fathers like that, but the point is, a father doesn't act like that. And we have an exalted Heavenly Father who simply doesn't act like that. So he's inviting the people. That's all it is. And then he talks about two gates. They're metaphors. He says to them, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is broad that leads to destruction. What's he saying? The narrow gate is himself. So he's telling us how to enter the kingdom. The narrow gate is probably not impressive, but a gate leads to a road, and the destiny of that road is the validity of the gate. So there's the narrow gate of discipleship. I think I told you about my doctor father when I asked him why he didn't come to the Savior. I thought he was brilliant. I thought he had the right answers. He said that if he embraces this guy I'm preaching, I will have to obey him. And I don't want to. Oh, I told him that was great. But it's sad. Now, why wouldn't you choose someone so beautiful? Because our choice mechanism basically is the same for everybody. We seek to minimize pain and maximize pleasure. We all do that. My understanding is that the reason unbelievers do not embrace him is because they have never seen him. They've never been explained to them the wonder and beauty of who he is, right? So there's a narrow gate, the gate of discipleship, and if the eighth beatitude is right, a gate of turmoil and persecution for us, right? Now, but there's this broad gate that looks probably cultural accommodation, all that stuff. And so what he's really doing is simply very simple. Trust me, right? Trust me. Now, where we are together is another metaphor, the last one. There are two gates, so it's beautiful. Pilgrim's Progress, if you've read that. And there's also two foundations, two that are one. And actually, he repeats himself. Verse 24, therefore. So whenever you see the word therefore, what should you ask yourself? What is it there for? Okay. It's gathering. Yeah, we were taught these tricks. Therefore, there's a narrow gate that leads to life. There's a broad gate that leads to death. It's hard. Jesus mentions hell, I think, six times in the sermon, but it's never his topic. He never takes that topic up. So when something is mentioned many times but not explained, I think it's right to assume that it's true. There is that world. Therefore, and we all know this, we've even sung the song to our kids, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Therefore, everyone, that's key, everyone. That word occurs when he says, "Ask and you will receive, knock and you will find. For everyone who seeks finds." Right? So coming to the Lord is simply a matter of seeing his utter magnificence and what he has done for us. Everyone who hears these words of mine, what's he saying? He's claiming to be the ultimate interpreter of scriptures. He is claiming to be one who teaches what Moses said correctly when others do not. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine, I would have liked to heard it. I think sometimes I wish I could hear his voice. What was this voice like? I know the voice of Billy Sunday. I have a tape of his sermons. I know the voice of D.L. Moody. But I haven't heard his voice. He who hears these words of mine, because that's the whole sermon. But here's the key, and acts upon them. How do you act upon his words? I think it's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will enter the kingdom. It's really pretty. Pharisees acted, but acted only externally, in some degree of conformity. He who acts, so the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not always the amount of knowledge, but it's action, right? Remember, Jesus made the point that how do you know a false teacher from a true one? It'll take time sometimes because they are deceptive, false teachers, but you will know them by their fruit. Okay. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, he's only asking them to believe on him. He is not asking them to do something. He will have done all those things that are required for us. Maybe compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. What's he saying? He's saying if you're going to build an edifice, and we have a house going up next to us, a gargantuous one that's going to overshadow us. That's okay. But it was fun watching the foundation being poured. The stability of the house really is a function of its foundation. If you build your house on a rock, this is his final exhortation. And the rain fell, floods came. When I read that, I think when I was 11 years old, 19, a hurricane came through South Jersey. We were then living on a small farm, dairy farm, and I stood at our front door Watching the buildings around us collapse one after the other. It took out the barn. It took out everything. Didn't take out the house. It was surprised. The rain fell. The floods came. Winds blew and slammed against the house. So the house is a metaphor for confession, what you believe. And yet, it did not fail. What's Jesus saying? Trust me. Here's why. Four. Always says, tells us why. It had been founded on the rock. Okay? So what's he doing? He's illustrating a basic thought. That if they will ask, if they will knock, he will open the door wide for anyone. I think what he says in verses 24 and 25, he states it positively. If you build your house on the rock, thou art Peter, Jesus says, and upon this rock is confession, I'll build my church. Now he repeats it negatively, verse 26. This is where it gets fun. Almost word for word. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. So it's just stated now in the negative. I learned this. A student understands when they learn what you said and what you didn't mean when you said it. It's positive and negative. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man. He saved money on the foundation. Okay, I worked for a carpenter for years, and the saying on the back of his pickup truck, I delighted in. It was this: the poor job is long remembered after the low price is forgotten. I think you hit it right on the head. Everyone who hears these words of mine, what are the words? Receive, believe, knock. That's all. And I think we're tenuous because we've never really been given a free gift. We've been given gifts with contingencies. That's all. The foolish man to save, I guess, build his house. Sand is very good to build on, actually, unless there are storms. Exigencies reveal it. The rain fell, just repetition. The floods came. The winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. I just wish I could have been there that day to hear him. So, what's he saying? It's a typical sermon. There's an introduction, similitudes, beatitudes. There's a transition, big idea. Big idea is unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter my kingdom. You couldn't be more religious than those men were, but it was an outward religion. And then he explains to them why it's true. The behavior and ideas of the Pharisees are corrupt. And then he invites. This is really pretty. Ask. I'm sure you've all seen The Chosen. The episode I like most. There's just a clip of Mary Magdalene, or Mary from Magdala, where she says, and she's had seven demons cast out of her. He said, "He called me by name." And that is really pretty. And I think we've all been called by our names, right? So, and for all of us, there are two doors. No one is neutral. You have to pick one. And my professor picked the broad door. And there are two foundations. You can build on a rock, which is just a metaphor for just trust him. And you can build on sand. A favorite flood story I have been repeated to me many times is that Carolyn lived in a small town, Williamsport, Pennsylvania, home of Little League baseball. And in her college days, or thereafter, I'm not quite sure, they had a flood. And that area of the country, they have basements. And they watched the flood water rise in the basement. It made it, I think, to the last step. But everything in the in there was flooded away. Right? It didn't hold. Now that's good because my love letters to her were destroyed. So there's a golden fleece someplace. But to be serious, it's serious. And here's the aftermath. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed. Why? Or he was teaching them as one having authority. If you listen to the scribes, Pharisees, they will say to you, Rabbi Maimonides said, Rabbi Akiva said. They quote their tradition, not the Holy Scriptures, interpreters of the Bible. They were amazed, for he was teaching as one having authority. But when you think about it, he had no education outside the synagogue. He did not follow a rabbi. He was a Galilean, and they were known for their lack of education. He had no formal training. And yet, how does he teach that way? When he was 12 years old, at the Passover feast, remember that? Mom and dad sort of lost him in the crowd. And when they found him, he was in the temple teaching. And the text says, as 12-year-old, where did he get this? They were amazed at his teaching. That's who he is. For he was teaching them as one having authority. You have heard it said, but I say to you, that's pretty dynamic. So we would say either he is the son of God or a lunatic. Both could be valid. Huh. And that's our sermon. I'm ahead because I didn't know how much time I had with what was going on. And I know Ben is talker. Ha ha. And that's why I hurried it ahead last Sunday. Are there any? I could take a question or two, but please write them down from now on and I'll. You want to ask it? Oh yeah, I'm sorry. We weren't prepared to get a mic, but we're okay.
On? Yes. Okay. When I'm thinking of the narrow gate, I think about how personal the Lord is. He meets us one on one, and we meet him one by one.
Yeah.
So yeah, there's discipleship, but to me, it's very loving that it's I can't get a relationship with him because of grandma or, you know, Aunt Susie or whatever. I have to have a one-on-one with him, the narrow gate. And that is like scary, but then it's not, because he still gives us like seemingly all of his time and attention. If we just give him all of our time and attention, then yeah, there's reciprocity.
Oh, it's just beautiful. It's otherworldly, right? We've been taught that if you do this, you'll get this. Jesus is saying, I want to give you a gift. And the criteria of that gift is trusting the one who gives. That's as simple as it gets, right? Question over here.
Was that your father who said, if I embrace him, then I will have to obey him?
Oh, that's my doctor father.
Yeah.
Yeah, when I was in PhD studies at UT. My best teacher I've ever had in my life. He actually read my papers. He crucified them. He really did. Here, I already had a doctorate and two master's degrees, and this guy is crucifying me. But he did it out of love. And he not only criticized my papers, but he sat me down and went sentence by sentence. And he said, John, Christians don't say it that way. Why are you saying it that way? I said, friend, I want my degree. I'll preach later. So we became somewhat close. He was a practicing homosexual, had a homosexual lover, dying of AIDS. Just a great man.
But what a profoundly honest statement that was.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think it's great.
Because it can be translated to a lot of us.
Yeah.
We just don't admit it.
And I think that's why you read the Bible. You fellowship with the saints. You pray. You get into a small group. Because it helps you focus on what is right. Right? And we make our choices out of the fund of knowledge, not out of the fund of ignorance, right? So it's really pretty. Okay, I'll pray. And Father, thank you so much for the wonder of this message that you had Matthew record for us. Thank you for him who loved us and was willing to come into an alien world and live among us to instruct us, to show us the way by becoming the way, by giving his life a ransom for many, as Mark says. We thank you, our Father, when you came to us in all your beauty and we saw the emptiness of the world around us, however beautiful that is. And we heard your voice saying to us, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For my burden is easy and my way is light. Thank you, our Father, for the Holy Scriptures and for you. Thank you for the week ahead of us, praying that through each day, you will be glorified. We look forward to the coming of the kingdom. And we look forward, our Father, to gathering together on the next Lord's Day. We love you, our Father. How could we not? And we thank you in Jesus' name.